Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall bring my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
We're going to be back in the book of Ephesians this week, and if you remember, the book of Ephesians breaks up into two pieces. The first three chapters talk about who we are in Christ, our riches in Christ, and I kind of like that song that we just sang. He says, we're going to talk about this morning. He says, feasting on the riches of his grace. We're going to talk about that this morning. We've talked about how the first three chapters talk about who we are in Christ, that God has given us so much. If we've trusted Christ, that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Not some of them, not most of them, but we got all of them, right? What's the spiritual blessings? Everything that God has for us in heaven, we have the mind of Christ, and we have the joy, the peace, the abundant life in spite of the things of this world. And one day when we get to heaven, all of it will belong to us, right? And he's made us heirs. He's adopted us as children. And we're heirs and joint heirs with him. So everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us, right? He tells us about how he chose us and he purchased us and he redeemed us. And then he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul prays that we would understand the greatness of the things that God has given us. How privileged we are, how wonderful life should be, that we should be, like this song says, that we should be always singing, right? Because we should be filled with that spirit because of all the things he's done for us, that we have a melody because we can have peace with him, and we have his riches, and even though he leads us through tough stuff, one day he's coming back to get us. And that kind of sums up the whole Bible, really, the whole salvation, really. I hadn't thought about it until now, but that's what he has for us. Paul prays that we would understand that. And then last time I was here, we talked about all the bad news about who we were before Christ. He says, and you, talking about every single one of us, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That a dead man, a dead woman can't do anything. And they're helpless and hopeless. But guess what? He says that Christ made us alive, right? It's what he's going to talk about today. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the world, the way the world did. We did the wrong things, but that's the old man. And we're going to talk about today what happens. I had really entitled the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, but God, because he starts out in you and he tells us the bad news. But when he gets to chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to begin to tell us about the subject of this whole thing, but God. He's the one that did the work. He's the one we need to appreciate. He's the one that we are to give all the honor and the glory and the praise. Like I said, I'll talk about that in a minute. I just never have figured out how people have decided they can do something to get into heaven, how they can do something to please a holy God. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all you can do because Jesus paid it all. As the old song says, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But when we trust in him, we believe in him and who he is. He washes us white as snow. So let's read verses 4 through 10 in chapter 2. He says, but God, here's where I was talking about, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The tension before in the first three verses was on sinful man, but now the tension is on God. Jonah says that salvation is of the Lord. And so today we want to talk about five things that God did for us, five activities, five works that he did for us that enable us to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be saved and go to heaven one day. So he says, the first thing that he says is, but God. You know, he started out, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now he says, but God. That's good. You know, that but God, that tells us, got to stop and listen, because but God. And, you know, a lot of words, sometimes we just pass over those words. And but's one of those words that we pass over a lot. But he says, but God. I mean, that's powerful that God did this. God is the one who gets all the honor and the glory and the praise. That God is the one who did this. Look what he says. God is what? Rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That word rich, it means abundant. Of course, we know that, right? Wealthy, abundantly supplied. What happens here? God is rich in mercy. God is the subject of this area. And what is mercy? Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve, right? I mean, there's two sides to this picture. We'll talk about grace in a minute. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. I don't know, boys, when we were kids, I guess, what would they do? You can put it into adult terms today, that sometimes that the person will go to court, and what do? They throw themselves on the mercy of the court, right? They know they're guilty. They know they deserve what they're going to get, but they say, give me mercy, right? Don't give me what I deserve. Give me mercy. That's like a little boy has another boy down, and he's beating him, and he says, mercy. In other words, let me up. I've had enough, you know. And you know, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And that means undeserved kindness. You know, God is always looking to give us the best in our lives. Did you know that? You know, I think God really wants more for our lives than we do. I heard it said one time, and I like that little prayer that we've been praying. I hope y'all took that and took it to heart. And I've been trying to pray that prayer every day, and that what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. And what we know not, teach us, right? And then I kind of added a little one that says, God, if, you know, which I think it's encompassed, what I don't know what to pray for, God, show me. Because he says, you have not, because what? You ask not, right? And so I believe that God wants to give us way more than we want, and he wants to do more in our lives, and I think he wants us to do his will more than we want to do it most of the time, right? Or all the time, actually. But think about this. I heard a guy talk about it one time, that one day we'd get to heaven, for those of us that have trusted Christ, and that we'd get to heaven, and God had this little box, and he might would open it up, and there would be all the things that he had for us that we never asked for. He says, this is what I had for you if you would ask for it. But you didn't ask great enough prayers. You didn't believe me good enough. You didn't have enough faith to trust me and to ask me. You know, and then he'd have a little drawer, and he says, this is all the sins that you had and that I took away. But here's the drawer with all the prayers that weren't answered because you never ask. Because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But then, of course, he says you have not because you ask wrongly, too. He doesn't want us to ask those prayers, but he wants us to ask the prayers that glorify God and honor God. And so God is rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because of what? His great love with which he loved us. He has a great love, right? I mean, we know John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Here's something that's kind of, I had never really understood this or really looked at this real hard, but you know, when you think about it, God by nature is love, right? There's several things that God is. He's holy, he has love, and he gives us life. Because he is life, right? He is the source of all life. So by nature, God has life in himself, he has love in himself, and he has holiness in himself. And these are what we call God's intrinsic attributes. What it means is that's who he is, his character, right? That's who he is, his essential being. I know that's a big word. I tried to find a smaller word for that. But what it really is, you know, I like to make things simple, but I just couldn't find it. It just means inherent. That's who you are within yourself, right? That's who you are. That's what you are. That's the essential nature of your being. That's what that would mean. So God's essential nature is that he's holy, he has life, and that he has love. That's who he is. The Bible says God is love. You know, it says in him is life, and that life was the light of men. It tells us another place, God is holy. Twice in the Bible at least, the angels sing, holy, holy, holy. What happens is these attributes, these things which are within God, are the things that he has. But now when he relates to us, this is where it kind of gets complicated. What happens is when he relates those abilities, those attributes to us, it becomes something else. So in other words, by nature, God is truth, but when he relates to man, it becomes faithfulness. Because God cannot lie. He can never change, and so he's always faithful. So God is holy, and when he relates that holiness to man, it becomes justice. Because there's always has to be right, and there always has to be wrong. And God always has to be just. And so the last thing is when God shows his love towards man, what it becomes is it becomes grace and mercy. Does that make sense to y'all? The way that love comes out is it becomes grace and mercy. It becomes mercy because guess what? He doesn't give us what we deserve if we trust in Jesus Christ, right? So he says, Marty, when you trust Christ, I know you're a sinner, but when you trust in Christ, I don't see your sin anymore because Jesus paid for it on the cross. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you into heaven and I'm going to look at you just like I look at my son because you have trusted in him and he gives you his holiness. That's the way the gospel works. I am a sinner. But God says, when you trust in Christ, you become a saint. Not that you always act like one, or I always act like one, but the Bible says we become saints. And that means that God looks at us as if we were perfectly holy, just as his son is, because his son paid the price on the cross, right? But then it also becomes grace. What is grace? Grace is the opposite side of mercy. Grace is giving somebody what they don't deserve, right? Say I walked up to somebody and I popped them upside the head and said, you know, I really don't like you. And then they went and they did like this and they reached in their back pocket and they said, you know what, Marty, I got a $100 bill for you here. Let me give this to you. Now that's grace. Now mercy is he didn't pop me back because that's what I deserve, right? So mercy is he didn't pop me back, and grace is he gave me a $100 bill. Now see, God is holy, we deserve death and hell and damnation, right? But he gives us mercy when we trust in Jesus Christ. But then he also gives us all these other things that we've talked about, the riches of his grace. He gives us all these wonderful things because he gives us, one man has put it this way, G-R-A-C-E. And you know, that's what you call you can use it as an acronym. Acronym is you use each letter, G-R-A-C-E, and you come up with a word for it. And somebody has said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ, I tell people, especially out at the jail and the prison, that we did the crime and Jesus did the time. You know, that's what they say on the side of the buses, that if you do the crime, you got to do what? The time, right? Well, guess what? We did the crime, we did the sin, and Jesus did the dying on the cross for our sin. That's the whole reason he went to the cross, right? Look, if there was something we could do to get to heaven on our own, folks, Jesus should have just stayed in heaven, because Jesus did everything. When he was on that cross, he died in our place, he died for our sins, and he said, it's finished. Our debt has been paid in full. So we can't do any good works, we can't do any other things, but Jesus paid it all. So on Calvary, Jesus, God displayed his hatred for his sin and his love for sinners. So think about this. I'll explain this just a little bit more. Let me get into the next verse before I go any further, because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. What does he say in verse 5? He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's kind of like what he says in Romans. He says, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us, right? He just wants to repeat that we were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses is a deliberate, rebellious sin. He's made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. That's the second thing he did. First, he loved us, and then he made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, folks? They died spiritually, right? The moment they ate of the tree of life, the devil said, you shall not surely die. And Jesus and God had said, the moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually, right? The moment that they ate of the fruit of the tree, they lost the ability to walk in the garden, to walk with him and talk with him and have him tell them he was their own. And at that point, God had began to deal with people differently, right? He kicked them out of the garden. He had to kill an animal, and they killed animals for years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, until Jesus came back and became that ultimate sacrifice on the cross. But what happened? The minute they ate of the fruit of the tree, they died spiritually, and the ability to communicate with God died, because God cannot communicate with an unholy person. And so we need, after that point, we need Christ back in us. That's why we feel the emptiness, the lack of satisfaction in this life without Christ. That's why people say there's no hope to life, there's no reason to live, because they don't know Christ. And really, until you know Christ, there's really not a reason to live. Because until you know Christ, guess what? You really don't have a purpose in life. You don't really have a real reason to live. And I'm not saying that people should kill themselves, but what I'm saying is they should trust Christ, and then they will know the whole meaning of life, the whole purpose of life, to know a Savior, right? That's the purpose of life. And so he made us alive. I mean, when Christ died on the cross, what did he do? He was buried, and then it says in Romans 6 that he rose again. And it says that he rose that we might be made new, and we'd walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creations. The old man has passed away, and all things have become new, right? I mean, Romans 6:6 says the old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So once we trust Christ, his new life comes into us. And guess what? He gives us divine life. Paul tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. That at that moment, God begins to live in us again. See, God lived with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then he lived in a tabernacle. And men would and women would respond to him that way. Then he walked with us on earth. But now he lives in us if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were dead in our trespasses, but he has made us alive. That means one day, guess what? We're going to heaven. Because he says he raised us up together, verse 6. I skipped parentheses there. By grace you have been saved. You know what, folks? Remember I said God's love turns into grace and mercy? You know how you were really saved? Yes, God's love was demonstrated towards us. But the Bible says, he'll show us in verse 8, by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Faith is the vehicle. You trust in Christ. You believe in Christ. But grace is the thing that he displayed by his love, right? Grace and mercy. I know some of this is difficult, but the truth is it should be simple that God made it so easy. He loved us so much that he gave us what we don't deserve, and he didn't give us what we do deserve if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So he raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That just as Jesus Christ came up out of the grave and was raised up and sits at the right hand of the Father, one day we who know Jesus Christ, you know what? We have spiritually been raised up too. And one day, guess what? We're going to sit in the heavenly places too, right? I mean, right now, our mind is in the heavenly places. The Bible says in Colossians 3, I think it's verses 1 and 2, that we have the mind of Christ, right? We're not supposed to, yes, we can think bad thoughts and we can do other things, but now we have the ability to think godly thoughts because Christ has come to live in us. When Jesus was resurrected, he's going to give us the ability to go to heaven too. And that's the third thing. He exalted us. He raised us up. He loved us, made us alive, and then he exalts us. You know what? That's pretty neat, isn't it? That God exalts us. He raised us up. Gives us something we don't deserve. And then the next thing that he does is in verse 7. He keeps us. Look at verse 7. What does he say? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's that riches of his grace that we just sang about. Keeps me singing, feasting on the riches of his grace. What does he say? He says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen, folks, you know, ultimately, you know why Jesus ultimately saves us? That he might get the glory. Did you know that? God deserves all the glory. And that's why he says that we've been saved by grace, through faith. I mean, think about that. That one day, when God, we've been up there, as the old song says, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we what? First begun, right? Because listen, folks, we didn't do anything to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. He paid it all. If he paid it all, he deserves all the honor and the glory and the praise, right? That's all I can say, that he gets the glory. That's what it's all supposed to be about. Yes, God loved us. Yes, God saved us. But his ultimate purpose was that he might show the angels, that he might show us how good he was, how glorious he was, how wonderful he was. That's the main purpose that God really saved us, is that he might be glorified. The second purpose is that we might rule and reign with him. I think that's in Romans 8. I was trying to think of how that was. That he talks about that. But he tells us that God that he's glorified by what, by us being saved. What else does he do? He keeps us, right? Now listen to this, folks. People talk sometimes about losing your salvation, that you trust Christ and then you can lose it. Well, you know what? If God's going to be glorified, what does he say here? He says that in the ages to come, what is the ages? That's like for all eternity, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What was his kindness? That he saved us, right? And if he's going to show us that, how can he show that in the ages to come if we can lose our salvation? We're going to talk more about that in just a second, because what does he say in verse 8? For by grace you've been saved. By grace, by getting something you don't deserve, that I don't deserve, he saved us, right? And then what does he say? Through faith. What is faith? Faith is the vehicle. You're not saved by faith, but you're saved through faith. You're saved by grace, by getting something you don't deserve and I don't deserve. But faith is the way we are saved. We have to exercise faith, right? Y'all are exercising faith right now. That's probably not a whole lot of faith in those heavy metal chairs. But when you sat down in those chairs, you exercise faith that it wouldn't fall on you, right? When you go downstairs in a little while, or if you ate breakfast this morning, you exercise faith that the cook didn't cook something horrible and that it wouldn't go kill you, or it didn't taste nasty. You exercise faith. Now, I can't vouch for the last one, but at least it didn't kill you, right? So, anyway. But, you know, the bottom line is every day we exercise faith, right? We exercise faith that you know, that clock's pretty close to being right, that the sun's going to come up in the morning, and all kinds of things. But that's what we do. We trust in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is who he said he is, that he's God, that he died in our place and he died for our sins, and that there's nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it, to pay for it. Because what is the next thing that he says? You've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not anything you did, right? It is the what? Gift of God. What's the gift of God? Salvation. The whole thing is the gift of God. Now, I don't know how it works. All I know is God made it so clear to me that I had a choice, but I didn't have a choice. Because I could either go back to living the way I was living, like a crazy idiot and doing all kinds of dumb things and getting myself in trouble, or I could turn my life over to Jesus Christ and begin to do something different, right? I mean, that's the choice. Even though some people won't make that choice, God made it so clear to me. But he keeps us. So basically, if he's going to get the glory, what glory would he get if he lost something? Because he says he doesn't lose any of the sheep, does he? He says he finds every one of them. He goes out and finds the one, and every one of them, he started out with 100 and he ends up with what? 100. We talked about John 10:10 that no one is greater than the Father, and I and the Father are one, and nobody can snatch him out of my hands. You're in Jesus' hand. You're in the Father's hand. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost. Verse after verse after verse says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall has, not will have, but has eternal life. What is eternal life? 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? It's forever, right? So it's very clear. All right, let's try to finish this up real quick. He says it's the gift of God. Verse 9, he says it again. It's not of works. All right, so it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Look, folks, if there was something we could do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it, you know what we'd all be doing? The same thing we're down here on earth doing. I mean, you know, we got all these shows, who can dance, who can sing, who's smarter than a fifth grader. You know, all these shows, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Somebody, like I said, has called this the new millennium. Because it's all about me, right? We got iPads, we got iPhones, we got iTunes. We got somebody, I heard a joke, and I can't remember how it went, but they were talking about all the I stuff we got. It's all about me, right? That's the way the world's become. It's about me. And if I'm not getting my way, I'm not happy. And that's the reason the United States is in so much trouble right now, because everybody cares about just themselves, at least this younger generation. And I'm worried what happens when this older generation is gone, because these younger folks, they don't seem to understand that they got to do something for the people behind them. That they looking out for number one, and they've bought into the lie that the world is sold, that it's just about me. You know, that's what the devil tells you. Get all you can, get over on everybody you can, and do it while you can, because if you don't, they'll get over on you, right? I mean, that's what they tell you. So it's not of works. That means that we can't do anything. I mean, seriously, if we went to heaven and we could do something to earn it, you know what we'd be up there doing? I'd be saying, well, you know, I went and preached here and there, and I taught somebody and somebody over there. Well, you know, I taught Sunday school for 42 years. I joined the church. I mean, I grew up in the church. Man, I was, before I was even 3 weeks old, my mom and daddy had me in the church, and I was in the church for all 89 years of my life, and I never left the church, you know. And then somebody else, you know, one of these great preachers would stand up and say, well, I did this or I did that, and we'd all kind of go, okay, well, you just kind of beat us. And so it'd be a big old contest up in heaven, right? But guess what? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So it's not about us. But then what does he say? He says, lest anyone should boast. So when we get to heaven, we'll just be saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, who saved us and has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb and lives forevermore. And he gets all the praise, and we'll be singing praise and honor and glory to him forever because he did it. And you know what that means, people? If he did it all, you know what? You can't do anything to lose it. He gave it to you as a gift, and God's not going to take it back, right? If God gives something, he won't take it back. If you did nothing to gain it, then you could do nothing to lose it. One man put it this way. Since we have been saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. Bad works just take away from your reward in heaven. They don't make you lose your salvation, okay? They do not do that. Verse 10, we'll finish this up. For we are his workmanship. You know what that word workmanship is? It's masterpiece, poema. It means, you hear the word poem in there? Workmanship. One Bible says work of art. You know what we are? We are God's masterpiece. You know what? Have you ever seen a masterpiece? I mean, I don't think a guy that does a masterpiece or writes a poem most of the time, they sit down in about 2 seconds and write it or paint it, do they? It takes time, right? We are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's work of art that he's working on during our whole life until we go to heaven. Because life is just preparation for heaven. We are his workmanship. We are whose workmanship? His. We didn't do it, folks. He did it. Anything that we are because of Jesus Christ. Created, anything good, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When you were saved, if you've been saved, you were created to do good works. You didn't get saved by good works, but you were created to do good works. To do good works. That's what he says. Which, what? God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's what he's going to talk about in chapters 4, 5, and 6. About those works that we're to walk in. Listen, Jesus resurrected 3 people when he was on this earth. Physical resurrections. He resurrected a little boy, a little girl, and an adult man. Those were examples of our spiritual resurrection. And the last one, you take Lazarus, and what did he tell him? He said, Lucy. and let him go. Take off those grave clothes. Take off those old stinky, nasty clothes. The Bible tells us, take off the old man which grows corrupt. Take off those old ways. Take off those old things. We were created to do good works. That God says we should walk in them. What is to walk? We've talked about that before. That's the way you live, right? That's the way you order your life. Look, folks, the way God does this is through word, prayer, and suffering. Moses spent 40 years in the desert preparing him for 40 years in the desert with those hard-hearted Israelites that were always rebelling against God. Joseph spent about 13 years preparing him to be second to Pharaoh. David spent, I don't know, I've heard anywhere from 14 to 19 years, God working on him to prepare him to be king. So God has to work in us before he can work through us. Think about the great apostle Paul. He spent 3 years in the desert of Nabatea, Arabia, God working in him to prepare him for his ministry. And so let's talk about some of the lessons here, and we'll be through. Here's quick lessons. I'll run through it real quick. We were sinners, but God is our Savior. That's very simple. We were doing the sinning, God did the saving. Number two, we were made into a new creation. The Bible says the old things are passed away, all things have become new. That we aren't the person we used to be. Number three, we are not saved by works, people. I don't know who started that, how that got started. I know the Pharisees, the old Ten Commandments. People say, well, I'm trying to live by the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do right. That will never get you into heaven. Listen, it's like this. One man said, we could all try to jump to the moon, and all of us could jump up high. Some of us could jump higher than the others. But nobody's going to make it, are they? And that's what the Bible says about salvation. We can all try to get to God by doing something that we call good, but nobody can make it on their own. That's why Jesus had to come. So God wanted to show his glory through his mercy and his grace. Number four, we are his masterpiece. Folks, we are very valuable to God. God doesn't see us for who we are. But he sees us as what we can be. Think about Gideon. Think about all these people that I mentioned. Gideon's hiding in the grain bin and he says, "Thou mighty man of God." Gideon's looking around going, "Where? Who?" And then lastly, he made us to do good works. Works are the fruit of salvation, folks. Works are a result of salvation. Works are not the root of salvation. You're not saved by works, but if you are saved, you will work. That's what James says. Show me your faith by your works. It says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then what did he do? How did he get into chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews? The hall of faith. He believed God. He went out not knowing where he was going. He trusted God. He believed God. Yes, he messed up here and there. Yes, he made some mistakes along the way. But what did he ultimately do? He believed God and he trusted God. And God says, you've believed in me. That's your faith. And that's how he was saved. And that's the same way we're saved. Abraham was saved by faith. We're saved by faith. He believed in a Jesus to come. We believe in a Jesus that has come. That's it, folks. It's very simple. It's so simple that a 3 or 4 year old can understand it, but it's so difficult. A person with about 14,000 degrees behind their name still can't understand it because we can't understand everything because God's ways are not our ways and our ways are not his. All right, let's pray and y'all can turn to 87. Jesus saves. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that Jesus does save, that he has done it all, that he didn't leave anything for us to do, that even faith, that's something we're given, the ability to believe, Lord, somehow, some way. You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you here today and is trusting in anything else for their salvation, for good works, for communion, for baptism, for keeping the Ten Commandments, joining a church, Lord, if they're trusting in anything but Jesus and Him alone, help them to cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we thank You for that You do save. And we want to give You all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because You alone deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved. Be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.